Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of God. This morning, obviously, we are returning to our sermon series on the book of Luke. We took a brief break for Advent last Sunday and on Christmas Eve. But let me just remind you of where we were at, because it's been now three sermons ago since we heard anything from the Gospel of Luke. Let me remind you of what we last heard. The last time we were together and studying the book of Luke, we heard about Jesus healing the paralytic. Remember, he was in Capernaum, and he was at a house, and he was teaching and preaching, and many of the scribes and Pharisees from all over Judea were gathered together to hear Jesus teach and preach. And then Luke says a great crowd of lay people as well gathered at this house. And as Jesus was in the house teaching and preaching, some men went up to the roof and somehow opened up a hole in the roof and lowered down on a stretcher before Jesus a friend who was paralyzed. And in that moment, Jesus sees the faith of these men, and he says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you." It was a wonderful example of how when a person comes to Jesus by faith, Jesus gives us the true spiritual healing that we all need. The one who comes to Jesus by faith finds the forgiveness of sins and the gift of everlasting life. But the Pharisees and the scribes in that account, they respond with cynicism and disbelief. They respond with cynicism and disbelief because Jesus claimed to have the authority to be able to forgive sins. And they accuse Jesus of blasphemies. And so in response to the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus proves that he has the authority to forgive sins by stretching his hand out and healing the paralytic. Healing the paralytic immediately of his paralysis. And Luke writes at the end of that story that many people left that house that day, praising, worshiping, glorifying God. But we are led to believe that the Pharisees and the scribes in that story were not part of the group of people who left praising and worshiping God. Rather, we are led to believe, and I think that our passage today reaffirms this truth, that the Pharisees left there continuing in their unbelief and cynicism of who Jesus is. Today our passage picks up right where we left off. This is one of the few times in the Gospel of Luke where Luke gives us a clear indication that this is the very next event in his Gospel. Remember, I said Luke's not always working in a straight linear timeline. He kind of reorders events at times to make logical sense, to add a logical flow to his Gospel. But this morning, we pick up right where we left off last time. Luke says, after this, meaning after the healing of the paralytic, Jesus went out. And that phrase is giving us the indication that this account we're reading today happened pretty much immediately after his healing of the paralytic. Jesus went out, probably meaning he went out of the town of Capernaum. And as he's leaving the town, he sees a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. Now, we know this tax collector, Levi. We know him by another name. This is Matthew. This is the apostle who wrote the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. Our passage today tells about how this apostle became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what I want us to see today, especially, is how discipleship begins for every follower of Jesus. Discipleship begins with repentance. What happens in Levi's life, in Matthew's life in this moment, is really a visible example of what happens when a sinner repents of their sins and follows Christ. This is the start of discipleship. And so Luke, in his gospel today, writes that Jesus went out and he saw Levi, a tax collector, sitting at the tax booth. The tax booth, it was sort of like a toll station. In those days, the Roman Empire set up these toll booths, if you will, pretty much almost at every village or town or city. And as you entered the town, you were expected to pay a toll. And the men who were responsible for collecting the tolls, they were known pretty much by everybody in those days to mark up the price, if you will. They were known to collect far more than what the set tax rate was. And the reason for that is because the Roman tax policies basically enabled that sort of extortion that the tax collectors were known for. It was the tax collector's privilege to mark up the cost or the price of entering a town, and then they were able to keep, the tax collector was able to keep for profit any tax that was collected above the set tax rate. So the Roman Empire kind of enabled this sort of extortion, and these tax collectors, like Levi, they took advantage of it. They were known to charge far more money than what the official tax rate was for the simple purpose of building up their own personal wealth. It was a very lucrative job. Tax collectors were incredibly wealthy under the Roman Empire, but they built their wealth upon what ultimately equated to extortion. They built their wealth by taking money from the general population, and some of you might think this isn't a whole lot different from those who collect our taxes today. You have to understand, tax collectors, they were hated, especially by the Jews. Many of these tax collectors in Judea were Jewish men, and because of that, they were seen by other Jews as being Roman collaborators, traitors to Israel, who got rich by working for the occupying Roman Empire. They were seen as thieves, extortioners. So stained was their reputation that tax collectors were not even legally allowed to be a witness in a court of law because no one trusted their testimony. So if you had a crime committed against you, and that crime happened like right in front of the tax booth, and your only witness was the tax collector, you were out of luck. You had no witness to that crime. You couldn't call on the tax collector to come to the court and give a sworn testimony on your behalf as to what happened. No one trusted the tax collectors. And it may be in the minds of many Israelites in those days, if you asked them, who is the worst of all sinners, they probably would answer the tax collectors. The tax collector was seen, in a sense, he was seen as the embodiment of a wretched sinner. This is who Jesus sought out in our passage today. It is not coincidence, it is not happenstance that Jesus passes by Levi's tax booth at this exact moment. This was very intentional that Jesus was in this place at this time, and it is very intentional that Levi, that Matthew, was there at this exact moment. And as Jesus walks by the tax booth, Luke says he saw Levi, and really there, the idea being expressed is almost that Jesus locked eyes with him and kind of stared him down, held him in his gaze. And he says two words to Levi, follow me. And amazingly, Levi, hearing the call of Jesus, leaves everything and followed him. This is much like what we read with Peter and Andrew and James and John when they were called to be disciples. Remember, they had a fishing business. And Jesus tells them to go out, and he performs this miracle of filling their nets, and then he says, follow me. And Luke says they left, immediately they left everything by the shores of the Sea of Galilee to follow Jesus. Levi responds immediately to the call of Christ. He leaves everything and follows him. Now, I think for Levi, this was a greater sacrifice than when Simon Peter and Andrew and the others left their fishing business. Because if you think about it, Peter, Andrew, James, John, they could always return back to Capernaum. If this whole following Jesus thing didn't work out for them, they could always go back to Capernaum and start up their fishing business again. Levi, when he leaves his tax booth, he's done. There's no way he's going to go back. The Roman Empire was not going to rehire a man who abandoned his tax booth. So when he responds to Jesus and leaves everything, it is a final, lifelong decision. And so we see Levi, who was probably the wealthiest of all the disciples, all the apostles, abandoning, in a sense, all of his earthly wealth, all of his earthly security to follow Christ. It's a tremendous sacrifice. It's really an all or nothing decision. And yet, as we read forward in our text this morning, we see it's an all or nothing decision that Levi makes with great joy. How do we know that? How do we know Levi makes this decision with great joy? Well, look at what he does next. Luke says that Levi goes on to celebrate by hosting a great feast. Luke tells us, verse 29, Levi made a great feast for Jesus in his house. And he invited a large company to come and feast with him in Jesus, to celebrate this new life. And who made up that crowd? Luke tells us it was tax collectors and other various quote-unquote sinners. Levi hosts this celebration meal as he hears the call of Christ and he responds in faith. And despite abandoning a life of great wealth and comfort, he responds with overflowing joy and celebration. And we have to believe this feast, it's not just a celebration of Levi's new life in Christ. We have to think on some level it might have been an evangelistic event where Levi would introduce his fellow tax collectors to Jesus. It's as if Levi is saying to his friends, you have to come to my house tonight for this great feast. I want you to meet someone who has completely changed my life. This is Levi. This is Matthew's response to the grace of God in his life. This is his response to having met Jesus Christ, his new Lord. As this is playing out, Luke tells us, of course, the Pharisees and their scribes make their appearance again. And somehow, either they see this great feast happening. They probably weren't invited to the feast, but it could be because of Matthew's wealth. His house was quite large and very open. And it may be that the scribes and Pharisees were passing by and able to see the feast happening, or maybe they just heard about this later on, but somehow they see this great feast happening and they turn to the disciples of Jesus, and what do? They start displaying their cynicism and their unbelief again. They start to grumble and complain to the disciples, and they ask them, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And while they were making their complaints known to the disciples, it's Jesus himself who comes and responds to them. And he says to them a well-known verse in Luke's gospel, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is Jesus once again defining for us his mission. This is Jesus telling us what he came to do. He came to call sinners to repentance. He didn't come to simply align himself with those who thought that they were righteous. He didn't come to align himself with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He came to call sinners to repentance. And likewise, on the other hand, and this is important as well, he did not come to simply accept sinners for who they were. We hear about this a lot, I think. Much has been made about Jesus eating with those who the Pharisees considered to be sinners. And people will read this passage and they'll say things like, see how Jesus loved everyone. See how Jesus ate and fellowshipped with everyone. He was so open and accepting and affirming. He had fellowship with the ones who the religious leaders considered to be worthless. Yes, Jesus was accepting. Yes, he was open. Yes, he was full of love and compassion, especially for sinners. That's why he came. But he was not affirming. He is not sitting here in the company of sinners ignoring their sin. That's not what he says he came for. Jesus says he came to call sinners to repentance. He came and he ate and he fellowshiped with sinners to call them to forsake their sin, leave it behind, and follow him. He did not come to accept and affirm them in their sin. He came to call them out of their sin and call them into the newness of life. He came to call them to forsake their sin. And don't miss the sort of irony here in Jesus' response to the Pharisees. When he says that he did not come to call the righteous, he's being a bit facetious. He's not saying to the Pharisees that they are righteous. He's saying he has not come to call those who perceive themselves as being righteous. You see, the problem here with the Pharisees is that unlike Levi, they didn't realize that they were sinners. They say, why does Jesus eat with sinners? Well, who else is he supposed to eat with? Everyone's a sinner. If Jesus didn't eat with sinners, he wouldn't have eaten. The Pharisees, they were, to use the analogy that Jesus uses, they were spiritually sick. But in their minds, they were spiritually whole. In their minds, they were righteous. They were spiritually healthy. They didn't need the great physician. They didn't need a savior. It's only the tax collectors and all of their friends who needs the Savior. In the Pharisees' minds, they were clean. They were holy. And they could not understand how Jesus, who claims to be God in the flesh, could ever sit and share a meal with those who in their minds were so wretched and unclean. And of course, they failed to realize the overwhelming testimony of sacred scripture. They failed to realize that no one is righteous. No, not one. They failed to realize that they all have turned aside. They failed to realize that no one does good, not even one. They failed to realize that they themselves, they were sick. And they needed the great physician. They failed to realize that they themselves were great sinners who needed to repent and follow Jesus. And this is really the great truth of this passage. This is really the great spiritual application of what Luke is talking about here today. We all need to understand that we, just like the tax collectors, or I'm sorry, just like the Pharisees, are ultimately tax collectors. We are the embodiment of a sinner. The tax collector It was easy for culture and society around the tax collector to pin them as a great sinner. Everyone knew the sins of the tax collector. Everyone saw the tax collector's sin. Everyone suffered as a result of the sin of the tax collector. The tax collector was an easy target. He was a shared common enemy of the people. Easy for everyone to peg them as a great sinner. But what if the sins of your own life, what if the sins of your own hearts were as easily perceived by everyone around you? What if your sins were just as public as the sins of the tax collectors? What if everyone could see your heart's desires? What if everyone could read your minds? What if they could see the things you do in secret? Would you really be perceived to be anything better than the tax collector? There's not a single person here today, including the pastor, who is in any better of a situation than the tax collector was in. None of us here are righteous. All of us are vile. All of us are wicked. All of us, like the tax collector, are the embodiment of a wretched sinner. And Jesus has come to call all of us to repentance. Jesus has come not to affirm us, not to tell us how great we are and how special we are and how God loves us just the way we are. No, Jesus came to call us to forsake our sin and follow Him. What we see here, particularly in the first part of our text, is a living, breathing model of what repentance is. When the free and open call of the gospel comes to us, or comes to a sinner, when the free and open gospel comes, the way that Levi responds here is the way that all of us should respond. We hear the words of Christ, "Follow me." And all of us should respond with true repentance. We need to forsake our sin. We need to leave it and turn to Christ. No one can be a disciple of Jesus if they do not repent. And this is what repentance is. It's not simply saying to God, "Oh, sorry, I did that." And then you go on and continue to do the same thing over and over and over again intentionally, thinking in your mind, "I'm okay. I can just tell God I'm sorry and He'll forgive me." Repentance, it literally means a changing of your mind about your sin. It means you no longer see your sin as good, as profitable for you, as something to celebrate, as something to bask in. Rather, repentance means you start to see your sin the way that God sees it, as repulsive, as vile, as something worthy of eternal condemnation. Repentance means that we hate our sin. We turn away from it. We do what Levi did. We leave it immediately. And we turn towards the mercy of God that is found in Jesus Christ. Luke's gospel, out of all four of the gospel accounts, it says the most about repentance. It's a very important theme in the gospel of Luke. And in the gospel of Luke, repentance is often framed the way that it is in our text today. It's expressed, it's framed by leaving all and following Jesus. This is how true Christian discipleship begins, by repenting of our sins and receiving Jesus, following Jesus by faith. I do want to be careful here as we talk about the necessity of repentance in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be careful, brothers and sisters, because I know that as we talk about this theme of repentance and what it truly is, many of you may begin to equate repentance with perfection. You hear things about repentance. You hear that repentance means turning away from your sin and turning towards God. You hear that repentance means that you hate and forsake your sin. You hear that repentance means that you leave your sin behind and follow Christ. And probably many of you are thinking, Lord, I really want to do that, but I keep sinning. Sometimes I keep sinning in the same old ways over and over and over again. Sometimes I look back on my old life, my old sins, and they draw me in. And I get sucked in and I stumble and I fall with those old sins. Does that mean that I've not truly repented of my sin? Does that mean I'm not truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? Listen, I have no doubt at all that Levi, after this account in the Gospel of Luke that we read today, no doubt Levi went on in his life to sin. This was not the moment in his life when Levi achieved perfection. But this is the moment in this life when he recognized his sin for what it is. When he changed his mind about his lifestyle. And this is the moment in his life when he knew he needed a Savior to set him free from his sin. And so he followed Jesus for a new and better life. A life that maybe on the carnal level, on the level of our human flesh, was not as pleasurable. A life that certainly did not bring him as much earthly wealth and comfort. A life that was incredibly hard and difficult. But it was a life that brought him true eternal joy as he followed Jesus. Yes, his old life probably still called back to him often. And maybe at times Matthew did indeed stumble with old sins and old habits. But he was now a disciple of Jesus. And he knew that apart from Jesus, his old life, as comfortable and as pleasurable as it was, it would lead him to disastrous ends. Repentance here in our text today, it was on the one hand for Levi, a once-made response to the call of the gospel. He made a life-changing response. He heard the call of Jesus Christ. He made a life-changing response in that moment to forsake his sin and follow Jesus. But then on the other hand, I guarantee you, repentance in the life of Matthew, in the life of Levi, was what marked the rest of his life. Meaning, he, like all of us must do, lived a life marked out by repentance. His life, like the rest of the lives of all of God's children, was a life framed by this idea of changing his mind about his sin. A life where he spent every day striving to hate and forsake his sin. Striving to turn away from it. Striving to turn towards the mercy of God that's found in Jesus Christ. That's the life the believer lives. Yes, in one sense, when we come to faith in Christ, we repent. We say, Lord, I am a sinner. And I hate that. I hate my sin. I want to turn away from it. I want to forsake it. I look to you and I plead your mercy based on the blood of Jesus Christ alone. It's a once and done act when you come to faith in Christ. But on the other hand, in the life of the Christian, we spend our lives repenting and asking the Holy Spirit for the gift of true repentance, asking for the Spirit's help to see our sin the way God sees it, asking the Spirit to truly help us hate and forsake our sin. This is the life of the Christian. So I don't want you to be lacking in assurance, brothers and sisters, as you hear this passage and hear about what repentance is. If you hate your sin, if you see your life as a battle against sin, if you hate that you keep stumbling and falling in the same old sins time and time again, and you turn time and time again towards God and plead His mercy upon you based upon the grounds of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for you, then you are living a life of true repentance. You are, in a very real sense, daily leaving everything to follow Jesus. Repentance is marking your life. And if repentance is marking your life, praise God, that's a work of the Spirit in your life. You did not produce that in you. You did not produce within yourself your own hatred for your sin. That is the Spirit in you, and you can have assurance that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you know when you should start worrying? Do you know when you should really worry about whether you're saved or not? It's when you start thinking like the Pharisees here. When you start thinking of yourself as righteous, when you start looking at others as tax collectors and sinners, while you look at yourself as being clean and holy, that's when you should be worried, my friends. Because if you are thinking that way, then it means you are trusting in, you are placing your faith in yourself and your own righteousness, rather than trusting in Jesus for your salvation. It means you are denying the reality of who you truly are as a sinner. When you start thinking of yourselves as righteous, as being better than those sinners over there, that's when you should really start dreading the judgment of God. Because that kind of thinking is not a fruit of true repentance. That kind of thinking is not how repentant sinners view themselves. It's how self-righteous hypocrites look at themselves. And that kind of thinking does lead to eternal condemnation under the just wrath of the eternally holy God. Brothers and sisters and friends, as we consider this text today and this wonderful model of repentance that is on display in the life of Levi, I want you to consider how you have responded to the call of Jesus. Are you responding like Levi? Or are you responding like the Pharisees, seeing everyone else as a sinner, but you yourself as righteous? And just by the fact that you are here today to hear this sermon, whether you're here physically or you're listening online, just by that fact alone, it means that Jesus is calling you right now to follow him, to forsake your life of sin, to turn away from your sin with grief and hatred towards it, and to come to him in repentance and faith and receive Jesus as your only hope in life and in death. And the question again is, how are you responding to the call of Jesus? Are you responding like the Pharisees? Self-righteous, persistent, unbelief, looking at others as being sinners while you think of yourself as being holy or better than others. Think of yourself and say, I'm glad I'm not like those sinners over there. Or are you responding like Levi, who knew he was a wretched sinner, who left, who forsook everything, not begrudgingly, but with great joy and evangelical zeal to follow Jesus? How you respond to the call of Christ carries with it eternal consequences. And if you respond like the Pharisees, it will be eternal peril. But if you respond like Levi, you will be forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future sins, and you will be given the white robes of true righteousness, the white robes of Jesus' perfect righteousness. And you, in the sight of God, despite your ongoing battle against sin and your continued need to repent in this life, in the sight of God, you will be made truly perfect, truly clean, truly righteous, eternally holy. In the sight of God, you will no longer be a wretched sinner. You will be one of his precious saints. And that transformation begins by hearing the call of Christ and responding in repentance and faith. How Will you respond to the call of Jesus when you hear him say, "Follow me"?